All right, grab your Bibles. For those of you that haven't been here in the last 2 weeks, I'm taking 3 weeks, and the goal was to go through Philippians, and we can't do it because it's just so good. So we're going to continue to get as far as we can through this book of Philippians this morning. And the idea that we've been talking about the last couple weeks is this idea of living a life that matters. And this morning, we're looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And the idea that we're going to talk about this morning is this idea of what does it mean to work out your salvation? Work out your salvation. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the idea of being a customer or being a coworker. Are we customers of Christ or are we coworkers of Christ? Last week, we talked about the idea that every single one of us in this room is necessary to press on through good and bad, and that if we come together as one body, we can be unstoppable. And this morning, we're going to be talking about this idea of what does it mean to work out your salvation? But let's pray before we get into our word this morning. Dear God, we just thank you for bringing us here. I just pray that your spirit would speak through me, that the people in this room and myself too, that we would be open to your word, to your spirit speaking to us, that we would learn something new, apply it to our life, that we would grow closer in our walk with you, and just challenge us, that we would leave this room, this building, this campus this morning with this idea of as we celebrate graduates, that we would all be challenged as we go on to the next part of our life that starts leaving this building, that we would work out our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verses. We're going to read verses 1 through 4. So look at these as we read it. It says this. Therefore, which in the Bible, actually starting with therefore. Therefore is going back. He's kind of implying, hey, the things that we've talked about before the last 2 weeks, we've got all that set in stone. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Philippians was written by Paul, and Paul wrote this to the church of Philippi. And in these verses, he's saying, hey, if you have any encouragement that we are one church, last week we finished up with that, we can be unstoppable as one body. He says, hey, if you have any encouragement about this, if any comfort from his love, the love that God gives us, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness, compassion, he says, then make my joy complete. By being like-minded. He says, hey, we are a family. We're one body. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Being one in spirit, one in mind. But then verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't do things for your own good. We're supposed to be doing things for a greater good. It says, rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Says here, wherever you value yourself, okay, value other people above that. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Yeah, there's things that you matter to you, but what really matters to you should be other people's interests. For me, as I looked at this week, I said, these have to be some of the hardest verses to put into practice. Hardest verses in the Bible to put into practice. How many of us in this room like to put others above ourselves? In today's culture, it's all about you. How can you make yourself better? How can you obtain a goal? Paul's saying, no. Don't look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. These verses are countercultural. They're against our culture. Culture teaches us to do the other thing. But Paul's saying, hey, think about others. He's saying, count others as more significant than yourself. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. It says this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We could spend a whole Sunday morning on this verse. Trust me. But we're just going to skim over this a little bit. But what Paul is saying, he's saying, in your relationships with other people that you have, he's saying, be like Christ. And then he goes on in verse 6 to show us this picture of what Christ did. Christ was God. He was in heaven. He was ruling over us. He still is ruling over us. But Christ, Jesus didn't say, hey, this is something that I'm going to take as like, okay, they're the only little human sinners, and I'm not going to associate with them. No. He didn't use it to his own advantage. But he did something else. He came to earth as a human, as a servant in the flesh, was made in human likeness. This is not to be mistaken that we're not saying that Jesus isn't God, because Jesus is 100% God. He did not give up attributes of being God, but he took on the nature of a servant. Jesus is still 100% God and 100% human. But he's not 200%, he's 100%. Sometimes this is hard for us to understand. As I think about this week, as I thought about who God is and who Jesus was, I went back to this passage. I think in our culture today, we go to church a lot and we forget about who the God is that we worship, who the God is that created us. I think of in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. I love this picture of who God is. Isaiah is writing this, and it says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. So he has this vision of God. God is seated on a throne in this room. And it says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What is he talking about? A wedding. Jamie has a wedding coming up. You have your bridesmaid who is always straightening out your wedding, the train of your wedding dress. And those ones usually aren't that long. But he's saying God's train of his robe filled the whole room. Picture that in this room. Verse 2, above him were these creatures called seraphims, each with six wings. This is a little interesting. Two of their wings, they covered their faces. Two of them, they covered their feet. And two of them, they were flying. So there's these six-winged creatures that are just flying above God as he's seated on this throne with the train of his robe filling this whole room. And these six-winged creatures, they were calling out to one another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Their whole purpose for being created was to fly above God and for eternity say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That should take you away. That's the God who loves you. Loves me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4, Isaiah continues. He says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. As they're saying this, the whole building shaking, filling with smoke. This is the God that we worship, that created us. Every time I read this picture of who God is in Isaiah, I think, how would we act if we were in the presence of that God at that moment? What if God was in this room with us right now? Does God in our lives, in our world, in our community, see Christians who have a reverence, who have an awe for who he truly is? Or do we just take it for granted? I was challenged this week to think maybe we need a new reverence or awe of who God actually is. I challenge you guys this morning that way. Going back to Philippians in verse 9, 10, and 11, Paul says this, "Therefore, this person, Jesus, who is God, who came down on earth, who is still God," and then he says, "Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul says, Jesus came, lived, was a perfect sacrifice for us, and then God seated him at the right hand, gave him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, it says that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every single tongue is going to say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And why? All to the glory of God the Father. Paul's ultimately saying, every single one of us in this room, there is going to be a day where we are going to bow down to God. I also like how he throws in there, under the earth. I was telling our middle schoolers and high schoolers when we were going through this that sometimes we take hell as somewhere that Satan rules. That's not true. Hell is somewhere where Satan is bound. God is still in control. It says, even every knee in hell will bow to the name of Jesus. That's who our God is. But to the real verses that I want to hit home this morning are verses 12 and 13. It says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Paul says, you guys have always obeyed. You guys are doing the things that you should be doing. And he says, not only when I'm here with you, but when I'm not with you, you're still following the Lord. And he says, much more in my absence. Whether I'm here, you know, the first week we talked about, he said, whether I'm in jail or in prison or I'm with you, doesn't matter. But he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I like how it says, work out your salvation. It's important to see it doesn't say work for your salvation. Nowhere in the Bible does it say work for your salvation. It says work out. God is ultimately the one that is working in us. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, hey, if you pray a prayer and you've accepted Christ in your heart, you know, check that box off in your life, you're going to heaven. You can go live your life how you want to live it. But for me, I know that's not true. That's not what the Bible says. It is true that when you accept Christ, there's that moment where your eyes are opened. Absolutely. But as I thought about how do I explain this, because we don't work for our salvation, but we're supposed to be working, I thought about a story like this. Is if you owned a bunch of property and you had a gold mine on your property. You bought property and you had one. That's something that you didn't deserve. Nobody knew that was there. But you were, that was a free gift that was given to you. You're like, yes, gold mine, going to be a millionaire. But you're really not a millionaire until you go into that mine and you mine that gold out. Yeah, if you just look at it, I'm a millionaire in there. No, it takes work. It's a free gift, yes, but it takes work. You have to get everything out of it. Ultimately, when all of us die, we're going to be standing in front of God, and there's going to be two responses. This God who is sitting on a throne, his train fills his robe, there's these creatures praising his name, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We will be standing in front of that God. There are going to be two responses. He's either going to look at you and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or he's going to say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." I hope all of you want the response of, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We can't blame anybody else on our salvation and say, "Oh, you know, my life, these things happened. It wasn't the perfect formula." No, it comes back to us. We have to be willing to surrender all. God ultimately has a plan and a desire for every single one of us in this room. That idea that we're going through in the book of Philippians, living a life that matters. Every single one of us in this room matters. God has a plan and a desire to use you. Are you willing to come before him and say, "Hey, I will surrender all"? This morning we shared in a celebration of graduates, of accomplishments that they have done. And this morning my sermon is a little bit shorter because if we have graduation parties to go to. No. But just that I wanted to hit this one point. As we send out our graduates, as they go into the next step of their life, and as we go into the next step in our life, work out your salvation. You've been raised in a Christian home. You've had Christian influences. Now you've got this gold mine. Now it's your turn. Work it out. Get the most out of it. That's my challenge for all of our graduates this morning, that they would give glory to God, that they would surrender their lives, and they would ultimately work out their salvation. And I challenge myself, and I challenge you guys this week in that same way. In the life that you live every day, the things that you do, give glory to God, surrender your life, and work out your salvation. Let's close in prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you from the words from Philippians and through Paul and through you. This idea of working out our salvation. We have been blessed with a free gift. Maybe some of us in this room haven't reached out and grabbed that free gift. All we have to do is reach out, accept it, admit that we are sinful, unfaithful people like Israel. And know that you love us so much that you sent your Son, who is God, to be a servant for us, to create a way for us to get to heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.